So probably you will always remember this horrific day of September 11th, which is coming up basically in 2 weeks. And this was a tragic day, not just for the United States, but for the whole world. It changed the world. It changed the course of the world. Many things happened after September 11th. And that affected, first of all, the families of those who perished in the World Trade Center, in those two towers, but also in Washington, D.C., and many families were destroyed. And there was fear and confusion. And there was fear and confusion also in my life, because I was a sophomore in college when that happened. I remember that morning, it was early that morning, when I was getting ready to go to class at 8 a.m. I had a pre-calculus class. And I remember as I was going to the class, walking on campus, I started to see these people, these students falling on the ground, crying. And I was so confused. I said, what's going on? What just happened? I was thinking maybe one of the professors passed away or something tragic happened on campus. Maybe it was a shooting going on. I don't know. There was confusion and fear. And so one of my friends grabbed my arm and said, Pablo, we are under attack. I said, what? What do you mean? Well, the country is under attack. There's an airplane that just crashed against one of the towers. And apparently there's a second one that just crashed. And so the days after that horrific event brought confusion, fear of the unknown, what's next for this country. And it was tough. But again, so I don't know if you know this, but those 19 terrorists that perpetrated this horrific event, I believe that most of them had this visa called the F1 student visa, which was basically the same visa that I had to enter this country. So if you connect the dots, what does that make me look like? Maybe you are a terrorist too. And the days after, you know, we see what happened on TV and the news, but there's many things that happened after 9/11 that happened behind the scenes. And for those who had F1 student visas, there was the beginning of a very painful trial because our lives changed. We were now under the eye of the FBI and all authorities, agencies. And for example, give you an example, when every time I had to, you know, went to visit my country, Peru, there were times I had to miss my flight because of extra interviewing processes that I had to go through with FBI agents and customs and all that. It was even worse for people that look Middle Easterns. Many times they were asked to depart from the airplane, to leave the airplane before the airplane take off. And that was a reality. I'm not making this up. You can check these facts. And so, as I was a sophomore and seeing all this or this chaos in the country. And by the way, I'm totally for this extra screening for security. I'm all for that. But also created tension and fear for me as a student and as a Christian in college. I remember my grandfather, who now is with the Lord, called me. He was the first one to call me from Peru to make sure that I was okay the very same day of 9/11. I was confused and I was scared. So what do we have here, Christians, is that there is fear and confusion among the Thessalonians. Paul, as you remember, wrote this letter, the first Thessalonians, months prior to writing this second letter, to basically encourage the Thessalonians, to tell them, you're doing great because there is faith. I keep hearing these reports about you. There is faith. There is fruit in your life. And so in 1 Thessalonians, there is this boasting about them because of what God is doing through them. Remember, Paul is writing from Corinth. He had to flee because of persecution. And so now he receives these reports about the Thessalonians that these persecutions have intensified. The Greeks, the Romans, and even their fellow Jewish brothers and sisters, countrymen, are also persecuting the church of Jesus. And Paul is aware of that. That's why he writes now, this second letter is shorter. It's only three chapters, but sharper. Okay, so there is a sense of urgency now in Paul. Okay, Paul himself is scared. I don't want the Thessalonians to lose their faith. But surprise, surprise. Well, not really surprise. God is in control, even of the bad things that happen to people. Absolute control. I want you to know, Christian, that God is in absolute control of everything that happens to you, even of how many tears you shed when you cry. He knows your pains firsthand. And so this letter is sharper, shorter, but sharper. And Paul does three things in this letter. So in order to address the problem, so what is the problem here besides the fear and the confusion? So there was fear and confusion because not just the persecution, but also because there were false teachings going around the church of Thessalonica. That basically was saying that the Lord already came, that the second coming, the parousia already came, that Jesus already came. And so they're scratching their heads. What? Did we miss something? Are we left behind? So there was this fear. So Paul does these three things in this second letter. He first offers hope in the first section. The second section, he offers clarity. You know, he does more teaching. And finally, he brings a challenge to the idols, to those who are the idol, those who decide not to work just for the sake of waiting for the second coming of Jesus. You see, the problem with the idol is that we just want to hear about the second coming. Forget about the world. Forget about living my life now. It's all about the Spirit. It's all about waiting for God to return. To the point that they basically quit their jobs and were living out of the expense of the richer Christians. So Paul addresses that at the end of 2 Thessalonians, right? And so I want to tell you this, Christian, is that I want to suggest to you that we must continue to endure the race set before us. The author of Hebrews speaks about this race and how you run this race. So life is like a race according to the scriptures. And I want to tell you, after reading this passage, that we must endure the race set before us. And the question is, how do we endure this race, right? So when you look here in the first chapter, the first section, so point number one is boasting on the right thing, right? So Paul mentions his co-workers, Silvanus or Silas and Timothy, who were part of this church plant in Thessalonica. And how does he start? He's saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You see, the theme of grace and peace are essential. Because why there is peace? Because there is peace now between you and God the Father. So Paul stresses that. So that means you shall not be in fear. There is peace between you and your Maker because of his grace. He gave us Jesus to reconcile us to himself. And so in verse 3, he says, we ought always to give thanks. So he knows that all this work happening in the church of Thessalonica is the work of God. So first thing that Paul says is, praise be to you, O Lord, for your faithfulness, for the work that we're seeing in this church. He said, it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. Okay, so in 1 Thessalonians, we have this faith that they were already producing by the grace of God, by the power of God. But here's the thing. This is not a static faith. Static means, you know, it just stays there, no movement. It's just the same faith, same, you know, same level, right? Is your faith today the same faith as it was yesterday, or maybe 15 years ago, or 5 years ago? Or do you think, do you feel that this faith for the Lord has increased? And so Paul is basically saying here, I have heard this report, verse 3, because of your faith is growing abundantly. Not just growing, but it's growing abundantly. And what else? And the love of everyone of you for one another is increasing. It's not decreasing. So faith and love. Faith and love are so joined together in the letters of Paul that we can hardly claim the first without the evidence of the second. Does that make sense? We can hardly claim faith without the evidence of love. Faith and love. Faith and love go together in the life of the Christian. Not just faith, but love flows from that faith. But Paul is not really boasting about that per se. He's actually boasting about what? Look with me in verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast, me and my co-workers, boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So Paul is boasting. First of all, he thanks the Lord because it's his work in the life of the Thessalonians. But now he's also saying, I am boasting about you because you're showing faith and love that is increasing in the midst of persecution and affliction. That is the boasting of Paul. Paul is boasting about the work of God in these people through persecutions. Question for us, believers in America in 2024. Do you think Paul could boast in the same way in the American church today? Do you think the Apostle Paul would boast in the same fashion as he did in First and Second Thessalonians about the American church today? You know, we Christians, we want to do our mission. We want to do our calling of going to the nations, Matthew 28. You know, and we want to reach out the lost. And that is great because that's our calling, right? That's all great. We want to do missions. But there is a problem, people, that we don't get the basics first. That there is no love in the church of Jesus. How do you pretend to reach out the lost world when you don't love one another here well? As Arceus Probe would say, what's wrong with us people? What is wrong with us? We are not doing the basic things of the gospel. I'm including myself here. That's something for us to think about. Is the love and the faith at Meadowview growing, increasing? Is the love between you, look around, is the love among us increasing or decreasing? What is happening? I pray that we boast not on superficial things. Man, we can boast about our theology, right? Reformed theology. Praise God for Reformed theology. You know, that points us to Christ. It's such a wonderful theology that brings glory to God. But is that what I really need to boast about as a pastor? Or you as a Christian? I boast because I'm a Presbyterian. These other denominations, they think they got it right, but they don't really. You know, sometimes we think that way. Maybe my Pentecostal brothers, I have heard this. You know, my father grew up Pentecostal. You know, so I have heard this. You know, the Pentecostal brag about what? We boast about, we know how to pray. These Presbyterians, they don't know how to pray. There's even memes about, you know, Presbyterians enjoying sermons. I don't know if you have seen that. You know, these memes, you know. It's funny, right? But we have different things that we boast about. Maybe you boast about your children, the accomplishments of your children. And praise God for that. As long as you bring the glory to God first, obviously, right? Praise God for my children because they're doing great in school. But Lord, thank you for doing that because it's your work in their lives. Let's read Jeremiah 9:23-24. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Verse 24. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. What's the object of your boasting, people, Church of God? I need to ask myself that question. Boasting on the right thing. And we know the ultimate boasting is we find from Paul, we find this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians 6, 14 says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross of Jesus Christ. That's where we boast, people. Yes, theology is important. Yes, how you do worship is important, you know, but what we boast about reveals a great deal about the character of our religion. You're a Christian. What do you boast about? It's always, remember the proposition is we must endure the race. How do you endure the race? By boasting, fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ, who for the set before him, he endured the cross. He's the author of faith. Let's boast on him in his finished work. That moves us to my second point. How do we endure the race? We boast on the right things, but also we embrace God's assurance of justice. We need encouragement, right? Please tell me, Pastor, that this persecution of the Christian church is not the end. No, it's not the end. And Paul is giving that hope to the church. The evildoers will not succeed at the end of redemptive history. So people, final judgment is real. Okay, final judgment is real. So let's read verses 5 through 9. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. So this section is could be confusing. So I want you to really pay attention to the second part, the second point. So the second point is embracing God's assurance of justice, trusting God's assurance of justice, because God will bring his justice, right? So this is what verse 5 says. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. So let's work on verse 5. What do we have here? What does that mean? This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy. So first of all, you're already worthy in Christ Jesus. Amen? Paul is not, you know, saying that, oh, you're not worthy yet. No, you don't earn that worthiness. You have already been declared righteous in this by God himself because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this faith is not of you, but of the Lord Jesus, of God himself. So this evidence, what is this evidence? The evidence is this. Is that there is endurance And there is a steadfastness and growth through persecution and afflictions. That's the evidence of God's righteous judgment. So when we see the word judgment, the first thing that comes to mind is, you know, punishment. This is not a judgment of punishment. This is not punitive, you know, punishment, judgment. You know, it's, the word judgment also means decision, you know, in the court room, you know, the judges make decisions, you know, the judgment, the decision. So when we look here, we see this. You translate like this. This is evidence of the righteous decision of God. What's the decision? Don't you have this evidence that you're persevering, steadfastness through afflictions, that you may be considered worthy. So there is a point for this suffering and persecution. What is the point? What is the purpose? And here's the purpose. That you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. So worthy, what does that mean? Worthy, you can also translate this word by fitted, suited. So God is pulling you through these sufferings with the very purpose of making you fit for his kingdom. Okay? You're already worthy of his kingdom by the grace of Jesus, by the grace of God, but through these sufferings, he's bringing glory to himself. So, how does that happen? So, how am I being suited? How does these sufferings make me fit for the kingdom of God? And I want to suggest three things under point number two. The first thing is that these sufferings refine and confirm the genuineness of our faith. Let me say that again. How does these sufferings make me fit for the kingdom of God? First, number one, the sufferings refine and confirm the genuineness of our faith. Let's see in 1 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. 1 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 6? It's necessary you go through trials, various trials, that the tested genuineness of your faith. So that's, why am I suffering? Is you're being tested by God. And again, you know, we are with God. We're fixing our eye on Jesus. He's committed to us. And as we walk our Christian life, as we are suffering the trials as a Christian, this gold faith that Peter is talking about in this passage is being refined. And this is a confirmation. You're surviving this persecution. This is a confirmation that this faith is genuine. You know, there's many people who you know, I want to be a Christian, but when you tell them about denying themselves, when you tell them about, you know, changing their patterns, their tendencies, they get scared. They eventually quit. I don't know if this is for me, Pastor. This Christianity thing is, you know, we don't like the word suffering. So God is telling us, you know, these persecutions is for your good. Because God is sanctifying you. He's refining you. Trust in the Lord, even in your persecutions and trials. Number two, how does these sufferings make me fit, worthy of the kingdom of God? Number two is that the suffering knocks off the worldliness of our lives and helps new holiness come about. That's in Hebrews 12:14. Hebrews 12:14 basically tells me, seek the peace among one another and seek holiness. That's your aim. Holiness. Being consecrated to God. Set apart for his glory. To bring glory and honor to him with my daily life. And so, sufferings That has happened to me many times, is that when I go through trials, it pushes me closer to God. I don't know about your case. Is God obviously making me draw near to Him? But these sufferings remind me that I need God. And I hope you feel that way. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God, what are you trying to teach me through these trials? Maybe I am the innocent party. I don't know. Or maybe I am part of the problem. But Lord, help me. These sufferings will knock off all this worldliness that is still hanging around my life. So God can use suffering for that purpose, to make me fit for the kingdom of God. And number three, how do these sufferings make me fit for the kingdom of God? Is the sufferings prepare for us an eternal weight of glory. Oh, wow. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18 says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. For the things that are unseen are eternal." Man, these sufferings are making already glory even more tasteful. We long more for that day of the second coming of the Lord. Right? Because that's when it's going to happen. You may be wondering, when is this going to happen? When He comes at the second coming. And so the Lord is working in our lives to make us fit for the kingdom of God as we go through suffering. And this suffering is confirming our genuineness of faith. Number two is what? Is knocking off all this worthiness still in our lives, and is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. You know, praise be to God that these sufferings that you're experiencing today are only for a lifetime, but the glories and the relationship with God face to face will be for ages and ages and ages and ages and centuries and eternity. That awaits for the Christian. When I go to the hospital and visit some of the elderly, you know, you always think, you know, I go there to encourage them. And yes, I encourage them, remind them of the scripture and all that. But they're the ones that remind me about the assurance that they have. They really have the assurance that glory awaits for them. And that encourages me to keep pressing forward. Paul reminds the Thessalonians that their present suffering is a way of participating in God's kingdom. We also know that Jesus was inaugurated as king by His suffering on the cross. So if Jesus, our King, suffered, we are partakers with Him. One baptism, remember, we're so united with Jesus that we must actually expect suffering instead of just a regular life. You see, suffering was the standard for the Christian church in Paul's time. Suffering was the standard. But in our time, it's the opposite, right? We don't like suffering. If we're suffering, it's because, you know, God is mad at us, or, you know, there is something wrong with me. And let me tell you this. Many times, most of the time, the suffering that I'm experiencing is because of my own faults. Doesn't make me, oh, I'm just the object of, you know, it's the innocent party. No. We're experiencing the fall of Genesis. Pastor George has been preaching from Genesis 3. We're experiencing the fall. That's why we suffer. But praise be to God, that Paul reminds in this section the Thessalonians that there is a purpose. So judgment, this decision starts with the Christian church. So judgment, that decision starts with the Christian church, because God is refining us, conforming us to His image. And let's look in here in verse number 6, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who have afflicted you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So there's two repays here, okay? So judgment is already on the Christian church, not as a punitive punishment or like as a judgment of punishment, right? But it's a good decision. But now, in this verse 7, we see that there's a repayment happening. The repayment first for those who are oppressing the people of God. So, believer, you want justice about the wrong things that happen in the world? And sometimes we'll see that the oppressors and the evildoers are succeeding and they are becoming richer. And it seems that they are above the law. But take heart. There is an end for their evil acts. Because the Lord will repay. He will repay the afflictors with eternal separation. There will not be any more for them the presence of God. They will be vanished. They will be vanished away from the face of God, their creator and king. The ultimate separation. What a tragedy. But then there's only a repayment, which is relief, vindication for the Christian. There will be justice. Are we embracing this justice, this assurance of justice? Or you are like, and I am, like the Thessalonians, some of the Thessalonians are afraid that, you know, this is it. We can keep persevering and all that, but what's the point, right? But Paul reminds him of the point. There will be justice. This justice will be accomplished at the second coming. Verse 8, in the flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. So, Christian, the final judgment, as I mentioned earlier, is real. Where are we standing? So who should be scared? Who should be afraid? Those who do not believe in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their only exclusive Lord and Savior. They are the ones who need to be really scared. So the question for you is, are you scared today? We will not have time to go to point number three, but we will next time I preach from this passage. So we're going to leave it here, embracing God's assurance of justice, point number two. And so, why should you fear today? I want to suggest to you, yes, do not fear eternal punishment. Because if you are in Christ Jesus, there is a new you. You're covered by the blood of Christ shed on the cross. But remember, this faith is not static. This faith must keep growing. Matthew 3:8 says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Again, this word worthy can also be translated as fitting. Bear fruit fitting of repentance. In other words, show me your faith. Many of you people, let's show our faith to one another. Let's show our love for one another in tangible ways, not just with words. Oh, I love you, sister, so much. But I'm never checking on you. You see? I'm just all words. Brother, God bless you. But I don't care if you lost your job. Pastor, I love you, but I'm not praying for you. I have so many other problems. I just forget about praying for you, Pastor. You're supposed to be the one praying for me, right? We pastors need prayer. Big time. Big time we need prayer. Are we praying for our pastors? And let me go back to this question that I asked earlier. What would be Paul's reaction when they see, if he sees Meadowview Reformed Presbyterian Church? You know, our prayer needs to be, Lord Jesus, remind me of my great salvation in you. You're my only Lord and Savior. These trials and persecutions, these problems I'm facing are not separated from your sovereignty, but you're in charge of this situation. You're in charge of these problems. You're in charge of this season. And I have to be reminded again of the gospel, what Christ did for me at the cross. He was the one who pursued me when I was walking away from him. That is the heart of Jesus. He savored the judgment of God, the separation from God the Father. So you don't have to savor, taste that separation. What does that make in us? That makes us humble. That gives me a heart of forgiveness. We're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. My prayer is, if there's differences, if there is hard feelings, I pray in the name of Jesus. See, the gospel is about reconciliation with God the Father. We have been reconciled. We were sinners, blinded. We were reconciled by the blood of Jesus with God the Father. So there is peace now. And we're showing this peace among one another. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have peace with God the Father now, today, and always. So my question is there peace among us? I pray that this sermon will have helped you or encouraged you, you know, to think not just big, you know, oh, it's all up. All you need is about is faith. Yes, you need faith by all means. That's what's, you know, that's the entrance to the kingdom of God is faith, believing faith in Christ Jesus. But again, one more time, this faith and love must grow and increase, not just a little bit, but abundantly. So my prayer is, Lord Jesus, make my life be a fruitful testimony of this faith, of your work. It's starting not in the world, but in the church today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord.